Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word. We pray that your word is preached around the world today in many services. We pray that your word is taught today here in our sermon with our young people. We pray that your word will be the foundation of everything we do, not just something we look at once in a while or even once a week. Written by your Holy Spirit, preserved these ancient words, we open again today. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles. How many times have you come to church here and we have said, what would you like to talk about today? How many times have we said, what do you want to talk about? You want to read the Reader's Digest or how about Mad Magazine? What do we say every Sunday? Open your Bibles. Today to Hebrews chapter 13. I told you when we began chapter 13 what I was going to tell you, and then I've been telling you what I was going to tell you. Someone asked me recently, how did you figure it out? You must have planned way ahead of time, but I didn't have a clue. When we began the book of Hebrews, verse by verse, as we've done many other books, that we would come to chapter 13 and it would work. Only God could figure that out. But if there's anything I could tell you, I would want to tell you as believers what's in chapter 13. Not because they're my words, but because they're God's words. And chapter 13 is where the rubber meets the road. What's the book of Hebrews about? Let me just ask you. See what you've learned. A little louder, because I'm old and I can't hear. So I hear all this wisdom, but I can't make it out. What's the book of Hebrews about? Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than any high priest. He's better than the prophets. His covenant, the new covenant, is better than the old covenant. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. On and on and on. All those great truths. And chapter 11, those great heroes of faith who have run the race of faith before us. Even in the Old Testament, it was about your heart, your faith, not about your actions that saved you. But because you had faith, you did the right actions. That makes sense, doesn't it? Of course it does. So chapter 13 is the therefore. Because of what you have learned in the book of Hebrews, here's how you live. Right living always should come from right truth, right doctrine. Let's go to the next slide. Do we have another slide? Or is that? Oh, right truth must result in what? That one's been up there a few weeks, so now we... Right truth must result in... If you say, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, and it doesn't affect your life, well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? If you really believe it, it translates into transformation, living your life. So chapter 13 deals with your relationship, Christian behavior, living the life in relationship to others. And we have seen sustained love. If you're looking at your outline, we have seen sympathy and hospitality. We have seen in relationship to ourselves last week, sexual purity and satisfaction with what we have. So let's move on. The verses you read earlier. Remember your leaders, verse 7 through 9, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate what? Their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. So if you're filling out your outline, let's come up with an S word there. How about steadfast in the Word of God? steadfastness in the Word of God. You know, if you were a Jew in the first century, you were very used to legalism, the law. And the law was good. God gave the law. However, the teachers of the day made it very legalistic. You remember the Pharisees? They made laws around God's law. The law said keep the Sabbath. They added all this other stuff. The law said this. They added all this other stuff. It became very legalistic. And in their eyes, how did you get in a relationship with God? Keeping the rules. Now, the problem with that, who can keep the rules? Nobody. Who could keep the law perfectly? Nobody. The law was the point that we needed one who would, by His grace, save us and be the one pure final sacrifice. And if you try to keep the rules to have a good to get in, you have to ask another question. Whose rules? Is it my rules? Well, wouldn't you like to set the rules? Who wants to be the rule maker here? I know a lot of people in churches that like to set all the rules. You got to be this and you got to be this. Where does it say that in here? Well, but I think. Okay, so whose rules? And if you keep the rules pretty good, you're filled with pride. If you don't keep the rules, you're filled with guilt. I think we need a one final sacrifice that I'm going to put all my faith in, and that's Jesus Christ. But if you were a Jew under the new covenant, a Jew has now become a Christian, you would struggle with that. Because they had all the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the holy days, all the formalities. Now I come to grace in Christ. What about all that other stuff? That made me feel good because I kept those rules. That would be a struggle. But that doesn't mean that the new covenant doesn't have high standards, does it? In grace, can you do whatever you want? Oh, whoopee, grace. You remember that old song, I was sinking deep in sin. Whoopee! No. In fact, Christianity has higher standards than the law. The law said, don't murder. What did Jesus say? Don't hate your brother. The law says, don't commit adultery. I say, if you've looked at one with lust in your heart, you're guilty. Higher standards because our hearts have changed and by the Word of God we are being changed. But the difference is, under the new covenant, it is internal, not external. What makes a Christian today? And people will say, I can spot a Christian. Really? How? People tell me, I can just sit down and talk with someone and know where they're from. No, you can't, because they may be faking you out. What does a Christian look like? What? Like you, Pat? Oh. But I've seen a lot of people that look like you. Are they all Christians? What does a Christian look like? You don't know. Well, they carry a big Bible. They wear crosses on their neck. I see a lot of rappers wearing crosses on their neck. I don't know about that. It's internal, but it shows up external, doesn't it? Yeah, if you really are changed inside, it's going to show up on the inside. And so, right here, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. As those who spoke the Word of God to you. Can you think of people in your life that have spoken the Word of God to you? That have taught you the Word of God? Remember them. And verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How does that fit in? Is verse 8 just thrown in there? Or does that have anything to do with verse 7 and 9? And the answer is, yeah, it has a lot to do with it. I've heard that verse misused many times. Well, God does everything the same. And how God acted in the first century, He still does it all the same. Is that true? No, it's not true. God does different things at different times, different ways, doesn't He? What does Hebrews 1:1 say? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers in various and different ways. God doesn't do everything the same. How many of you could throw away your Bible and just wait for God to audibly speak to you? How long would you have to wait? I don't know. I'm not saying God doesn't do that, but I wouldn't count on it. How did God speak to Noah? Not in a dream. God said, Noah, go build a boat. How does God speak to you? Does God do the same for you? Does God say, don't do that? Or does He give you the Word of God and say, I gave you a brain and the Holy Spirit? Use it. See, God does things differently, but then why is verse 8 thrown in there? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because Jesus, or God, would not tell you something different than what the Word says. All right? Will God tell these people sitting over here one thing, but you folks over here, He's going to tell you something different? Yeah, He would. I set you up for that. Of course He would. Because God's will in general is the same. But if you want to know, should I buy a Ford or a Chevy, He may tell different people different things. Or He may say, I don't care, just get one that runs. Right? But He's not going to tell this group, this is how you get to heaven, and this group something different, is He? And you guys in the middle say, why didn't He talk to us? He's the same. As your leader spoke what to you? Look at verse 7. What did they speak to you? Taught you. What does it say in verse 7? Who spoke the word of God to you. And Jesus is the same. Is Jesus speaking today? What channel is He on? 23? I thought He was on CNN or Fox News. I don't know. Well, what does chapter 1 say? Verse 1, you got to go back there because it said, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers. How? Various or sundry ways. But in these days, verse 2, He has spoken to us by His... Don't make something up. Look at it. What does it say? Don't guess at it. What does it say? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers in various different ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And who's His Son? It's all about Jesus, the book of Hebrews. And so we have the Word of God. Who wrote the Word of God? That's a trick question, isn't it? Who wrote? Since we're not sure about Hebrews, let's ask Romans. Who wrote Romans? Was it God or was it the Apostle Paul? You know, Peter says, as they were carried along by the what? Holy Spirit. So that's why we say, this is the Word of God. It's not just Paul. We don't worship the words of Paul. We worship God, and therefore God by His Holy Spirit. So if you want to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, the best way to do it is not get emotional, but to say this. These are the words of God. I'm going to obey and submit to this. I'm going to be controlled by the Spirit of God, the words of Christ. So, is it true that your leader spoke the Word of God to you? Yes. Is it true that Jesus Christ will tell you the same thing? Yes. Did Jesus ever come to you on Sunday afternoon and tell you, if you come to Valley, you know, Morgan preached this, but he was wrong. I want to set you straight. How many Jesus have come to you and told you that? Your leader spoke the Word of God. True? Jesus will tell you the same thing. So, verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. One of Satan's most subtle methods is to try to get believers to move away from the truth. Move away from sound doctrine. To get us all tangled up in beliefs that are unfounded, not true, half true, changing truths. Because, well, let me ask you, what's so bad about bad doctrine? What if they're sincere? What if they mean well? Does it matter what we preach as long as I love you? Of course it does. Because bad doctrine will always result in bad living. If right truth results in good living, bad truth results in bad living. And if I tell you lies, I've given you what kind of hope? If I say, oh, it's okay to believe in Buddha too, that's fine. Where are you going to end up if you buy into that? It is a tremendous responsibility. You know, every cult will tell you this. Oh, we love the Word of God too, just like you do. But we have some additional information. We'll come back to that in a minute. Purity of doctrine. You know, the saddest thing for any shepherd, any pastor, any elder, any leader, is to see Christians caught up in false doctrine. Because that renders us ineffective. We lose our joy. We lose our testimony. If you're trying to share Christ with someone and they say, tell me what you believe. And you tell them. And you say, do you really believe that? Well, sort of. Well, how long are they going to hang around your testimony? Or if you tell someone, well, this is what I believe, but truth is relative, so whatever you believe, Tina, that's okay for you. It's a lie from hell. Christians get tangled up in that all the time. Have you ever been in a Bible study with one of the leaders from Valley and you've said something that was really off the wall? And what did the leader of the class say to you? How many times have I said to you, where on earth did you get that? It matters. It matters. Your eternity rests on the truth, not what I think. You know, it happened. It's not new. It happened in the early church. Look at Galatians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter, yes, Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes these words in verse 6. You remember, it's been a while since we did a verse-by-verse study through Galatians, but Paul says to the Galatian Christians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Gospel means good news. If I tell you a different gospel, is it really good news? No, but he says a different one, which is really no gospel at all. If I tell you something contrary to Scripture, contrary to what our leaders passed down to us, the truth, sound doctrine, where will you end up? He says, you are no gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be what? Eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. False teachers may be kind. They may be likable. They may be very sincere. They present to you like they know what they're talking about. And they know a lot about what they're talking about. And it's hard for us to believe that anyone would teach something misleading. That anyone would purposely teach something that is false. But we are to judge what is taught. We are to judge. You say, well, he's such a good teacher. You know, how many times do you hear other Christians say, oh, wow, that's such an anointed teaching I hear from so-and-so on the radio or on TV. Have you listened to what they say? Is it jive with Scripture? No, but they're good looking. They're a lot younger and prettier than you are, David. We buy into lies. We are to judge it by God's word, not by appearance or personality. And in verse, and there in Galatians, Paul says, look, if an angel from heaven comes and tells you something different, even if the apostle Paul were to show up and tell you something different, don't listen to him. Don't buy it. Let him be eternally condemned. You know, when Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But remember, he calls them together and says, I'm not going to see you. But, you know, for 3 years, I taught you with tears the word of God. And then he says this. I know that when I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. And some from your own number. And pervert the truth. Some from your own group will come in to draw away disciples after themselves. And so he says, beware. Be on your guard. If you look at the end of Romans, chapter 16 of Romans, how Paul closes Romans, he says in verse 17 of Romans 16, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. You say, boy, you're getting riled up. No, you haven't seen me riled up. You ought to live with me. When a false teacher comes on TV, boy. Listen, folks. It's going to happen. Be careful. Discern. Don't buy it. If it's an angel, if it's the Apostle Paul shows up, if it's Ray Burchill or Ted Armijo, say, well, they must not. Make sure they know what they're talking about. If it's me, next week, where did you get that? Right here. I better be able to show you. It's in the Word of God. You know, the worst false teachers hide behind a mask. They look good. They're very orthodox. They use all the right Bible words. If someone came into a group of Christians and says, I am a liberal, non-Bible believing, whatever you want to believe kind of person. If I am a member of a cult, okay, I'm an atheist, but I'd like to speak to you today. What would you do? You would throw them out. And you should. But the best false teachers, they don't tell you that. Well, he's quoting the Bible. It sounds good. You can't see them what they really are. And Satan's best workers are the deceptive ones. Because they know they will get a better audience if they sound Christian, sound like they believe the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know it well. It's written down on your bulletin. Paul says, well, let's look at it. Don't take my word for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13 and 14. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading. Who masquerades? Someone wearing a mask. As apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, and their end will be what their actions deserve. A false teacher, how would you know what they look like? They would look like one of us. What does a wolf in sheep's clothing look like? A sheep. He doesn't come and say, I'm the big bad wolf. I'm going to eat you up. He masquerades. Now, look at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, the first four verses. He says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Any leader ought to have that for the people he teaches, that he shepherds. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning and mine, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion in Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I know that doesn't sound like anyone here today, but that sure sounds like the church today. Oh, we've got new ideas. Fine. Methods are changing. But the truth does not change. Oh, the church has been doing it wrong for 2,000 years. Now we've got all the answers. Be careful. Methods, of course, change. How you do church changes. We're not stuck in tradition, but we are stuck in the tradition. This is God's word. This is our authority. Satan's primary target is who? Who do you think Satan spends most of his time on? The church. He doesn't need to pervert the world. It's already perverted. He already has the world. They're on his team. That's why the New Testament is filled with warnings and warnings and warnings to the church. Be careful about false teaching. Satan wants to destroy the power of the truth in the church. And God knows that the greatest battle that the church faces is purity of the root of the doctrine, purity of the truth. Why? Because everything else is based on that. If you don't believe the right stuff, you're going to be a mess. Every bad practice, every bad act, every bad behavior can be traced right back to bad belief. And you say, well, I'm not a philosopher, man. You are a philosopher. You have a philosophy of life. You may not be able to tell us what it is, but you got one. That's all that means is you have a way of looking at the world. You have a worldview, and it's based upon what you think is true. And if you think something is true that is not true, is that going to skew your vision? If you get a prescription from the eye doctor and they mess it up, is that going to mess how you look at things? Who are you, honey? I'm your wife. What spots on the mirror? I didn't do that. I didn't see any. Every bad practice, every bad act, every bad decision, every bad behavior, I guarantee you is traced back to what you believe. And if it's wrong, everything else is going to be wrong. And that's why the church has to have leaders. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you know this very well. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. And remember that, speak the truth, but in love, we will grow up. a church, a congregation that is not sound in doctrine is unstable. It is vulnerable to all kinds of attacks. I guarantee you. Think of a small child. Is there anyone here that's ever seen a small child? Anyone here ever been a small child? Some of you aren't listening. Maybe you're just senile and can't remember that far back. I was like, 40 years ago I was 2. When you were a little child, if you raised kids, which most of us have, little children have no discernment. They have no way of telling what is good for them or what is bad for them. Little children judge only by how they feel, how it looks, a whim. If it looks pretty, pick it up. Even if it's a rattlesnake. If it looks like food, put it in your mouth and eat it. You know, a child 2 or 3 left to themselves to select their diet would not live to be 4. They would either sweeten themselves to death or poison themselves to death. I heard on the news just a few weeks ago, a teenager in England who was allowed to eat whatever they wanted to eat, only what they wanted to eat. And this is what they chose to eat: Pringles, fries, and white bread. The teenager went blind. No discernment. Now, we laugh at that. We think that's ridiculous. Of course, you wouldn't let a 1-year-old, that baby that Connie Brown's holding, do you let him choose what he wants to eat? No. But a lot of Christians show little discernment when it comes to what's true and what's not true. A lot of Christians show very little discernment. Well, I heard it on the radio. Well, so-and-so said it. I read it in a book, and this is the one that really gets me. It was on the internet. And that's even more important than Pringles, what you believe. So often the church judges by appearance how it makes me feel. I like that preacher. He makes me feel good. Doesn't matter if he's telling me the truth or not. And the church today is filled with babies who swallow almost anything. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you point out these things to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Hold that spot. Go back to Ephesians for a second, chapter 4, verse 11. It was Christ, He, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to do what? What's it say in verse 12? What's the reason Christ gave those people to the church? To prepare God's people, all of us, for works of service. And we've asked many times, who are the ministers at Valley? God's people. Your pastors, your teachers, your leaders are to teach you the Word of God. You're to take the Word of God and then do something with it. Do it. Serve. To prepare, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we read earlier, verse 14, read it again. Then we will no longer be babies tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every kind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, instead speaking the truth in love. Then we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We, as God's people, ought to fight for the truth. We ought to be the ones saying, when you hear something that just doesn't jive with Scripture, when it seems like people are being blown and tossed by, well, I heard it over here. We are the ones who are to say, where did you get that? Show me. We ought to fight for the truth. I am older than 42. I know that's a shock. I look really good for 89, don't I? In 45 years of ministry, in 67 years in the church, in 24 years at Valley, I can only think of one time that someone has got upset, left the church over a doctrinal issue. Don't try to guess who it is. It's not you. You're still here. Somebody going, And by the way, that person was wrong. Not in my opinion, in Scripture opinion. But I have seen a lot of people come and go. I have seen people leave. One time I can think of, maybe in another one I can't, I'm senile, but I can't remember. But one time it was a doctrine where they came with the Word of God and says, look. And I said, but that's not what it says. And they said, well, then I'm going somewhere else. And I said, okay. Because you're going to cause division being here. You know why people leave? It's always about an opinion. It's always about my ideas. It's always about way to do stuff, which Scripture doesn't tell us. It's a matter of opinion. Oh, the temperature, it's too hot. Oh, it's too cold. You're not going to make everybody happy. Oh, the music. I don't like that song. You got to sing what I want to sing. Music's too loud. Music's not loud enough. I hear it all. That's one thing I'm not going to miss. One time in 24 years that someone left here. But we get more upset about the temperature or the song than the truth. There's only one place you're going to go eternally that's going to be too hot, so don't worry about it. And the end of this verse, end of these passages, go back, our time is up. He says, reject legalism. The Jews were used to having their religious activities, their regulations. For everything. And they really had to adjust to this freedom in Christ. And so the temptation is always, we got to make more rules. Let's have a church that everybody likes my kind of music. Well, that would be you and nobody else. Let's have a church that I set the temperature and it's going to be my way or the highway. Well, the highway will take over. What you eat to a Jew was a big deal. So look at verse 9. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by what? Grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. That was a big deal to the Jew. Keeping the law of the dietary laws of the Old Testament made you more acceptable to God in their eyes. Now, the body is the temple. We know that. And we should take care of it. It does matter what you eat. If God lives in His Holy Spirit, be careful. Take care of your body. Get your rest. Eat right. Get exercise. All that. But you are not saved by what you eat. You're saved by grace. And growing in Christ, spirituality does not come by food. You are more spiritual if you don't use fake sugar. Really? Where does it say that in here? You are more spiritual if you like green rather than red. True? You are more spiritual. You get the point. It comes by the truth. What helps you grow as a Christian? What you eat? Well, it helps you grow one way, but that's not what we're talking about. We're going to have fellowship dinner and free donuts. We're going to grow. That's not what I'm talking about. Donuts do not help you grow closer to Christ. The Word of God does. And Paul had some harsh words. If you turn back, I told you to keep that in place. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. You know, one of the reasons, and some of you get mad at me when I say, where did you get that? Paul tells you where you got it, from a demon. You say, but they look nice. Well, of course they did. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. In other words, food doesn't make you closer to God. Aren't you glad? Where are you going for lunch? We're going to go to that cafe because we need to grow closer to God today. That was hard for the early Christians. It was hard for Peter. You remember in Acts 11 when he received the vision to go to Cornelius' house? I'm not going to a Gentile's house. Well, I want you to go tell them the gospel. They're Gentiles. We're not going to tell them that. I hear that a lot. You white people, give me a break. God doesn't care. And Peter finally gets the vision of all these animals. And he says, I can't eat that. Have you ever read the Old Testament? We can't have pigs with no bacon. What are you talking about? And God says, three times he has to tell Peter, what I created is good. I'm not talking about the Old Testament dietary laws. You're not to be different in that way. You'll be different because of your heart. Now you get up and you go to that Gentile. And it was not that the food was the issue. It was the grace of God to Gentiles was the issue. And Peter was legalistically judging others. You and I don't really have a big deal about food, do we? I've never heard in all my years that food makes you closer to God. I've seen a lot of people try, but we don't have a big issue with that. But we do with legalism, don't we? I think it ought to be done this way. I want the Word of God to change everybody else, just not me. And grace is hard for all of us. We like grace for ourselves. We like God's forgiveness and grace, don't we? But we like to legalistically judge other people. We are saved not by rules, not by diets, not by what you wear, not because we do church the way you think it ought to be done. We are saved by grace. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul writes, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what's our S today? Steadfast, strengthened, persistent in the Word of God, in the truth, and you will grow. And when you know the truth, you will be able to discern what is not true. And you will be able to discern what is good. Good for you. Be strengthened by God's grace. Would you pray with me? We thank you for your words. Just, Father, three verses. But such a warning for the church today and throughout history. Remember those who spoke the word to us and the outcome of their lives. Remember Christ and not be carried away by strange teachings. It does matter. In the name of Jesus and for His glory and His name we pray. Amen.